We talked about some quotations that Paul uses in verses 12 and 13 in his letter to the Corinthian church. Twice Paul says, "Everything is permissible for me." And then in verse 13, where we left off last time, we saw the quotation, "Food for the stomach and the stomach for food." Now, as you mentioned last time, these quotations were being used by the believers there in the city of Corinth to rationalize, to justify their bad behavior. This quote, we have it overhead. We see the quotation marks there. Seems to imply that the stomach was made for the consumption of food, and then the people were reasoning from that, well, it's only sensible to put food in that stomach. To withhold food from the stomach would, by implication, be wrong because food is meant for the digestive system, that is, the stomach. However, these are just two physical things that are meant for each other. Physical food, physical something, stomach. And we're using the stomach in this case as that organ in the body that is designed for digesting food. So how does that relate to the topic of sexual immorality? Well, some in the city of Corinth seem to be viewing their sexual behavior as merely another bodily activity without any significance beyond the physical act. They seem to be equating sexual activity with putting food in the stomach, as if neither of those had any moral implications. Well, Paul in this session will be showing us that our sexuality indeed is important. It has a great impact on who we are and in our relationship with others and in our relationship with God. Bear with me, if you will. We're going to do a little grammar lesson. Sometimes the grammar in the text gives us a lot of insight, and that's what we have this morning. The stomach for food. Food for the stomach. Now, that word "for" there is used in, or Paul uses what's called the dative case. The dative case. And that shows a special relationship between the two objects there. And there are many different types of dative cases. The one that's being used here is what's called by grammarians the dative of advantage. It can also be seen as a dative of purpose. And the idea here is the food is for the purpose of the stomach, or the food is for the advantage of the stomach. And these two items, seen that way, are just physical, temporal things. Food is a physical, temporal thing designed for the stomach, which again is a digestive organ in the body, and that too is a physical and temporal thing. However, and this is the point that Paul's going to bring out in this session and in this whole book, our bodies are different than that. Our bodies are physical, but they're not temporal. Our bodies are actually everlasting things. Later on in our series in 1 Corinthians, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll spend a lot of time and attention talking about what God's plans are for our bodies. But let's get back to this dative of advantage. This "for" we see here. Food for the body for food. Paul says, verse 13, God will destroy them both. Here's the idea. Even though our current life here on earth is given over to food, it does not appear as that this would be part of our heavenly life. Now, I know saying that, some of you says, may say to yourself, wait a minute, I really love food, and food's a big part of who I am. I'm a foodie. The notion that food will not be part of our heavenly life isn't really an appealing idea. But as we will see when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when we receive our resurrection body at the end of time, the impression we get is that resurrection body will not require the same deal of care and attention and nutrition that our current bodies do. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, one body is described as perishable, and the other body, the resurrection body, is described as imperishable. So, food for the stomach for food. The Lord will destroy them both because they're both just temporal, physical things. Notice how this verse closes. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Again, some in Corinth were reasoning, since the stomach and food go together, let's go ahead and indulge without limit, without restriction. And since the physical body seems to be equipped for sexual activity, let's go ahead in the same way and indulge without limit, without restriction. Paul says this is a false analogy. A false analogy. And all it does is lead to immorality. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so the body is quite different from both food and the stomach, stomach being just that digestive organ. Paul says, concerning the food and the stomach, that God will destroy them both. What's going to be destroyed? The food and the stomach. But isn't the physical body also destroyed? Well, no, actually it isn't. And again, that will be a theme that we will enjoy when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our physical bodies will continue beyond this life. And it'll be a great body in comparison to what we have now, perishable, imperishable. If you're like me, as we get older, our bodies show much more of the perishable feature. And we worry, how much longer will this physical body of mine last? Well, the hope we have is that it will not last, and it does not expect it to be lasting, but it will be resurrected at the end. A new kind of body, a resurrection body, which is not the same as our current bodies. Again, perishable, imperishable. Is the language that Paul uses later on in this letter. And there's a difference. Yes, they're both physical, but there is a difference there. And there also is, and this is an important theological point as well, there is some kind of a continuity between our current perishable bodies and our future imperishable bodies. And we'll talk more about that later. There's not the consumption of food. My stomach's designed to digest this food beyond our earthly life. Food and the digestive system are part of this world, part of the perishable. And again, if there are any foodies out there, you may not like that idea, but this is what we see in the scriptures. Instead, we'll have a different kind of body, an imperishable body, a body that does not need food for sustenance. It may not need exercise as well. For those who really don't like exercise, you may have a thumbs up on that one. That's why Paul talks about food and the stomach being destroyed, and not the body. The body is different. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And Paul will relate this idea to the person of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also raise us up as well. Now, the second part of that verse, there's a promise that he will raise us up as well. And this is what Paul will develop further in 1 Corinthians 15. But the first part of that statement, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. Now, we've talked about the nature of Jesus in his incarnation. And we know that Jesus, in his incarnation, which we're celebrating here at the Christmas season, is that God the Son took on our humanity. He became human in order to be the Savior of humanity. In order to save us, Jesus had to become fully man and fully God, taking on a human body. Jesus did not shed that human body after his resurrection, but he retained that human body. Now, the human body of Jesus after the resurrection is different than the human body before the resurrection. Again, this notion of continuity is important. It was the same human body that had been changed or transformed. Continuity is affirming that the body we have before the resurrection is the same body we have after the resurrection. That was true for Jesus, that was true for us, but it is transformed from a perishable body to an imperishable body. The main point is this: human bodies are not the same as food, not the same as stomach. Human bodies, they last into eternity. And they are meant to be instruments of righteousness and not instruments of immorality. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By the way, just an interesting fact here, Jesus still has his human body as he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. In his incarnation, he took on humanity. In the resurrection, God brought the physical human body of Jesus back to life. And even in the ascension up into heaven, Jesus was lifted up before their eyes in that physical body and taken out of this earthly existence. And the angel standing there with the followers of Jesus told them that one day Jesus would return in the same physical way that he had departed in order to gather up his followers in their resurrection physical bodies, so that all Jesus and the followers, Jesus and all of us, will continue as physical beings in heaven forever. And the body is not meant to be an instrument used for whatever we want to use it for. It is something that has been redeemed. It was bought with a price, as we will see in the last verse of this session. Therefore, our bodies belong to the Lord, and we need to use our bodies for things that bring honor to the Lord, which is, again, what we'll see in verse 20. If our bodies are an essential part of who we are, and they will last into eternity, it does matter what we use our bodies for in the here and now. The human body and human sexuality are things that have great significance of who we are and who we will be through all eternity. Let's return and pick up where we left off. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? And Paul answers the question very definitively: never. Again, Jesus took on a human body in order to redeem us, body and soul. We were bought with a price, and therefore our bodies belong to the Lord, and our whole being belongs to the Lord, and we need to honor him. Verse 15, Paul mentions the uniting of our body with a prostitute. This is a clear reference to the background that we've shared before. City of Corinth was known as a major place of the worship of Aphrodite. We had the temple of Aphrodite on the hill above the city of Corinth. We've mentioned before that there were as many as 1,000 temple prostitutes in that city, perpetuating the worship of Aphrodite. It permeated the culture. It's likely that some of the church members had been involved with that before they came to the Lord. It's also likely that some of the church members may have continued to be influenced or drawn to the temple of Aphrodite even after they had become members of the church. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll see Paul dealing with a topic related to this. He talks about eating the meats that have been offered to an idol. And there Paul will talk about how the members of the church need to commit themselves to the Lord and not continue to participate in any of the pagan festivals. He deals with a similar theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll see chapter 8 and chapter 10 in time. But in chapter 10, verse 21, Paul says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot be part of both the Lord's table and the table of demons." The same principle applies in any participation in the temple of Aphrodite. God will not share you. God will not share your body with another. You need to choose. Are you going to participate in the table of the Lord, or are you going to participate in the table of demons? You need to choose about your body. Does your body belong to the Lord, or does your body belong to another? Well, Paul tells us the answer. Our bodies belong to the Lord. It was bought with a price, and that price was the death of Jesus upon the cross. We need to recognize that and stop sharing our bodies with another. We have been joined to God, and he is a jealous God. We mentioned a moment ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, about participating in the table of the Lord and participating in the table of demons. And in that same passage, the very next verse, we read in verse 22, are you trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? That's a theme that goes throughout the scriptures. Our God is a jealous God. He will not share you with another. We noted before that the believers are trying to rationalize their immoral behavior by equating their bodies with temporal things like food and a digestive system. Paul's giving them reasons why this kind of thinking is out of place. Reasons why we need to remain pure in our bodies and use them to honor the Lord. Well, we've already noted that the body is not a temporal thing. Rather, it's something that lasts forever. We've also noted that our bodies were bought with a price, and therefore they belong to the Lord. Another reason that we need to remain pure in our sexual activity is the significance of our sexuality. Let's look at verse 16 now. "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For if is said, the two shall become one flesh. Now, Paul here is quoting from the book of Genesis, the creation account. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which says, in marriage, the two, in the creation account, the two is the husband and his wife, the two shall become one. Jesus will also quote Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, in his conversation about marriage that we find in Matthew chapter 19. This little phrase, the two shall become one, represents a very important concept about marriage. So important that Paul quotes it, Jesus quotes it. And they're both describing the appropriate place of our human sexuality. Now, I don't know all the realities and the implications behind this idea, but in describing marriage, in describing our human sexuality within marriage, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, asserts that a man and a woman become one when they come together as husband and wife. There is a profound unity in that sexual union between a husband and a wife. So much so that Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that if you were to join yourself to another, Paul's example to a prostitute, that person becomes one with the prostitute. This is true actually of any sexual union. Something very profound takes place in that sexual union. That's why God intends for that union to only take place in the context of marriage. This brings us back to the idea of the whole person, body and soul. Our bodies are an important element of who we are as human beings. We cannot separate ourselves from our bodies. Our bodies are an important element of how we relate to another, how we relate to the Lord. Our bodies belong to the Lord. They were purchased by Him. With this unique feature of our human body and our human sexuality, we see the significance of Paul's words concerning sexual immorality that was taking place in the church of Corinth. To have a casual relationship with someone else is out of place. In fact, that very notion of a casual relationship or casual sex is what we call an oxymoron. An oxymoron is when two parts of a phrase simply do not go together. They contradict one another. The bigger half is an oxymoron. If it's half, one side's not going to be bigger than the other. You can't put bigger half together. Another one that's one of my favorite is beyond infinity. You remember Buzz Lightyear? I remember when we were growing up, Jake was loved that show. We'd have to watch it frequently. And I would pause the video whenever that came up. And I said, yeah, Jake, you know that that's an oxymoron. He'd say, what, Dad? Just turn it back on. No, no, let me tell you. Infinity is beyond limit. It goes on and on and on. How can you have beyond infinity? To infinity and beyond is an oxymoron. It doesn't work. He finally put up with me and get back to the movie. He was fine. Casual sex is an oxymoron. The Bible clearly tells us that our sexuality is anything but casual. It's what unites a man and a woman together so that the two become one. That's why sexuality is confined to the marriage relationship. That's also why when sexuality outside of marriage, the marriage bond is destroyed. Husband and wife become one. And so the believer and the Lord become one in spirit. When the believer has been redeemed by Christ, when he's been bought with a price. Verse 17. But he who unites himself with the Lord becomes one with him in spirit. So Paul's transferring the same idea, and the two becoming one, to we become one with the Lord. And with that being the case, Paul goes on in verse 18, first half. He says, flee from sexual immorality. The person in the Bible that comes to my mind is the story of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Remember that story? The wife of Potiphar continued to pressure Joseph to lay with her. But Joseph resisted her advances. Joseph continued to flee from sexual immorality. The believers in Corinth were likewise being encouraged to flee from sexual immorality. The city of Corinth was a very sexualized culture. We live in the Bay Area. And the Bay Area, I think, is a very sexualized culture as well. And like Joseph, like the Corinthians, we need to actively flee from sexual sin. Many temptations, many opportunities for sexual sin in our culture today, but like the Corinthians, we would benefit from these instructions to flee from such immorality. Paul says something rather interesting about sexual sin in the second half of verse 18. He says, all other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Now this reverse relates to what we've said earlier about our bodies. The human body has great significance. And it's different from food, it's different from the stomach, in the sense that our human body is meant to last forever. It's meant to exist in relationship with Jesus. He bought us at a price. He is the Lord of the body. In human sexuality, a man and a woman come together to form one flesh. The human body is an instrument used for this union between a husband and a wife. We talk about the bride and the groom consummating their marriage. Therefore, to engage in sexual activity outside of marriage is to use our bodies as an instrument of sin. But our bodies are meant to be instruments of righteousness. Thus, to fall into sexual immorality is different from other sins. Sexual immorality is a sin against the body, because it is the use of the body in a way that is contrary to how God meant that body to be used. The human body is for the Lord. And as Paul says in verse 15, shall we then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? And again, he answers the question with the definitive, no, never. Paul closes this session now. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you have received from the Lord. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We've seen this metaphor twice now of the temple of God. Remember back in chapter 3, Paul used the metaphor of the temple to describe the collective body of believers as the church. Collectively, we are the temple of the Lord. And here, he's using the same metaphor of the temple, but now he's relating it or applying it to you and I individually. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Lord. We know the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Paul tells us in Ephesians to be very careful about not grieving the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in you, whatever you do, the Holy Spirit is kind of forced to participate. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So if we're using our bodies as an instrument of sin rather than an instrument of righteousness, and the Holy Spirit is part of us, isn't that bringing grief to the Holy Spirit? Whether it be sexual sin or any other kind of sin, when we engage in sin, even gossip, is with us, and the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, is grieved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not force the Holy Spirit to be part of your gossip, be part of your deception, be part of your sexual or any other reality you have. Instead, our bodies are meant for the Lord, and we need to use our bodies to bring honor and glory to the Lord. He bought us. We're His. So we use our bodies for the Lord. Father, we thank You so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank You so much for the gift of our bodies. We look forward to that day in which You will transform our bodies and make us new. Give us an imperishable body so that we can continue to use our bodies to serve You, to honor You, to bring glory to Your name. We thank You for our marriages. We thank You for our sexuality and what that means within the context of our marriages, and for making us whole people, body and soul. We want to give all of who we are to You. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.